Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Barry Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are now 48 hours removed from the worst mass shooting in Texas history. We know now at this point 27 are dead, at least 20 wounded, and some are still in the hospital fighting for their lives. The shooter, whose name I am not going to use on the program, was 26 years old. He had a history of physical abuse. The shooter sent threatening texts to his mother-in-law, who was a member and attendee of First Baptist Church there in Sutherland Springs, Texas. He had sent threatening texts to her earlier in the morning on Sunday, prior to donning black tactical gear, going to a fuel station less than 100 yards away from the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, and then on to the church property and into the church itself to commit his heinous act. Well, with that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Dave Kistler. I'm joined today by Gary Dahl and Sam Rohr. So the entire team is here. We're going to be discussing Sunday's tragic event, which have significantly fueled an ongoing debate over guns and the regulation of them. What is ironic to me, ladies and gentlemen, and is beyond interesting, is that the circumstances of Sunday's event are unique to a shooting incident. And what I mean by that is this: despite the totally unnecessary loss of life and the total remaking of a community, I want you to think about this, 10% of the Sutherland Springs community was either killed or injured on Sunday. Despite all of that, as horrific and tragic as all of that is, and as much as our hearts break for those who have had to go through this event, the circumstances of this horrific event go to the very heart of the gun debate. For example, the gun used by the killer was an assault-type rifle, but the gun used by the hero neighbor, who in his bare feet confronted the killer, was also the same type weapon. The argument is often made by opponents of guns is that they don't prevent killing. Yet in this incident, a gun clearly did, as Stephen Williford, a plumber, former NRA instructor, also a legal gun owner, put two bullets into the killer, causing him, number one, to drop his weapon, then get into his SUV and speed away. That didn't stop Williford and another hero by the name of Johnny Langendorf from pursuing the shooter at speeds in excess of 95 miles an hour. And then the killer's vehicle came to an abrupt stop, almost or probably likely to the fact that he had had two bullets put into his body by Williford. So the very thing that all of us on this program have said repeatedly, and that is this: the only thing that will stop a bad guy with a gun is a gun in the hands of a good guy, seems to me to be illustrated here. Add to that the fact that evidently no one in the church, as far as we know at this point, no one in the church was armed. As far as we know, that's the case. This underscores the fact that the breadth of the event could have been significantly limited had there been armed individuals, certainly a security team inside the church to prevent this very attack. And by the way, I want you to remember Fort Hood. The shooting there perpetrated by Nadal Hassan took place in a gun-free zone on that military base. In fact, Nadal Hassan knew that. That's why he chose the processing center, which was gun-free, as the place he would perpetrate his act. If guns had been present there, 14 people, I am sure, would not have died. So, Sam, I want to go to you here initially. Have you heard anyone in the media note the fact that the neighbor, a good guy, used almost the same gun as did the shooter, a bad guy? In other words, have you heard anyone note that the very argument against guns by those on the left is really negated in this situation in Texas?
Dave, I really haven't, because, and as the program you're going to unfold it here, those who are reporting these elements of this incident that you're talking about are not, by and large, driven with the hope of finding a constitutional solution, a biblical solution, or even a common sense solution. You know, in every case, whenever there's something, there needs to be an examination of the problem, then the cause, and then you have a solution. And what's happening here is that there was a problem. There was a shooting. What was the cause? Well, the cause was not the gun. the cause was the person behind it. That's what the media and those who are opposing truth always let out. So, Dave, yes, in a logical argument circumstances, you are correct. The fact that the good guy had the same thing that the bad guy had should negate that in a matter of debate. But it doesn't negate it for those who are not wanting to talk about the truth or objectivity.
Well, I want to welcome our special guest today. He's been on with us before. His name is Pastor Bob Burgess. He has a 37-year law enforcement background. He is a former SWAT team commander, but he's also currently pastor of New Testament Baptist Church in Ohio. Bob, I want to ask you this. The argument is often made, and I'm sure you've heard it many, many times, not just as a law enforcement officer, but also as a pastor of a church. You've heard people make the argument that guns never save lives. But in this case in Texas, a citizen gun owner obviously did spare the other loss of life. Do you know anything with respect to the actual numbers on this? Or maybe you can just talk in general about the fact that possession of a weapon by a good guy does actually ultimately save lives.
I'm not armed with statistics at this point, but I am armed with experience, Brother Dave. I want to say this first. My heart goes out to those folks in Southern Texas, the pastor, his family, the church family, the community, and all of the first responders that are having to deal with this as they try to sleep at nights and their losses as well. Our prayers here in Ohio go to them. And our prayers for all of the churches, all of the pastors across this nation. We're living in a time where these threats are becoming readily apparent. We're seeing them far too often. As you know from our past discussions, I'm a firm believer, scripturally, I'm a firm believer in my law enforcement career that we must have a deterrent. I'm a firm believer that our pastors that oversee a flock must not only lead and feed that flock, but we have a responsibility to protect that flock to the best of our ability. And that ability needs to extend out beyond what we personally can do. We need to incorporate help into that, those that are in the know, those that have experience in providing security programs and training for God's worship houses.
Gary, let me go to you because I know you have been doing since Sunday incessant interviews, radio, television, in your local area there around Altoona on this very topic. Do you think people are beginning to get it that guns actually do save lives, or are they, in your estimation, still blinded to this truth?
Well, Dave, I wish that more people were getting that message that guns do save lives, and there are many who do hold to that. They recognize it. However, the voices on the left are so strong and so confident that I think that we are living in a time in which many people are asking the question, do they or don't they? But I believe that guns save lives. If there was not for a gun there on Sunday, there would have probably been more people killed. I think that's just the underlying statement.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue our discussion with Pastor Bob Burgess, having him speak directly about his assessment of what happened on Sunday and what all pastors and churches absolutely must do, to keep their people protected against situations just like this. Join us after the break.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra. one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, the carnage of an event like Sunday is beyond the imagination of most of us. We cannot imagine what it would be like to be in a church during a shooting event like took place, and we certainly cannot imagine what the aftermath of an event like that for the families, for the victims, for anyone in a community as small as Sutherland Springs, Texas, would be like. However, for our special guest, Bob Burgess, this is something with which, unfortunately, he is very familiar. 37 years, law enforcement, SWAT team commander, and now pastor of a thriving church in Ohio, Bob has seen it all and in many ways has done it all. Bob, let me go here because before we get into a discussion of what really must be done to keep our parishioners safe, I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in Texas from the event itself all the way up to 48 hours now after the tragic event took place itself. How does an event like this affect those that at first we don't normally think about? Obviously, our compassion and hearts go out to the victims, to those that have been so horrifically injured and their lives are forever altered. But what about those who work an event like this? What about the law enforcement officers who see things that really no one should ever have to see, dealing with the elements of the aftermath, the removal of bodies, the collection of evidence, all of this that those in law enforcement are slated with the task of accomplishing? Can you talk a little bit and really give our listening audience a little bit of a perspective on what's going on, not just in Texas, but what takes place in any event like this?
I can. Thank you. Well, first of all, God bless those ministers of God, because that's exactly what they are. Whether they know it or not, the Holy Scriptures even declare that. They go home at night and they lay down on their pillow like any other husband or wife or human being, and are unable to go to sleep. They see the carnage of human life when they close their eyes, and it's very critical. It's very disconcerting to them as well in doing their jobs. I don't think that I could address that topic appropriately in the time that we have. I can just say that uphold these men and women in our prayers as well. It's a very, very difficult job. They're still human beings just like the rest of us are, yes.
Bob, let me pick up with you, and I want to make sure that as our listeners are listening to us, I mean, we're talking about the thing called a gun right now, but we're talking about the loss of life and what we should do about it. Bob, this morning we had a number of pastors that were part of a conversation with the Pastors Network, and we were trying to find out what they were doing in their churches, how they were responding to this, and they had that kind of compassion that you had. But I know in this church in Texas, we don't know whether anybody had anything on them, any weapons or not. We don't know whether if they had it, they weren't able to draw, they were pinned down, however that would be. But I know one pastor this morning who made a comment who said that many people in his church, particularly the older folks, never felt that it was right to even have a gun. They didn't have faith if they considered such a thing, because the doors must always be opened. And so people are wrestling with this kind of thing. How do you wrestle with that aspect of it's a church and a gun? Would we imagine having that that could kill somebody? Put that in perspective here for us right now.
Yes, I'd love to do that. If I can first respond directly to pastors that wrestle with this issue, because it starts with them. Until they're comfortable and they have a piece about a security program, they're not going to have one. And so I want to offer some comfort to them that may be listening. I want to remind them that in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle and the place of worship was there, this was God's business. They would have porters who would watch the doors, who would guard the doors. They would even have watchmen on the wall who would announce the stranger that was coming. Nothing unusual. The church actually got away from that as we know it today. And I want to say that even in the book of Revelation chapter 2, when you go look at the very first church that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ writes, tells John to write to at Ephesus, he's praising them because they're standing against evil. And they're vetting those that are coming in under false pretense, false apostles, the whole nine yards there. He's praising them for that. And then when you get into that fourth church at Thyatira, he's praising them. But what he's not praising them for is the evil has come in because they're letting it in. And Christ is holding them responsible for that to the extent that he says that he would remove their candlestick. So I know it's within our Savior's will that we as under shepherds that oversee the flocks that he's appointed us over, he has put us in a position to lead them, to feed them, but also to protect them to the best of the abilities that he affords us to have. And that's what we need to understand, that if we're going to preach the Word of God, and we believe this, we have to realize that evil is not a symptom. Evil is a disease. What this man did in Texas is a symptom of that disease. I don't like chasing emotional bones. I'm more of a factual kind of guy. When I say that the evil act is a symptom, this man shooting and killing those innocent people in a soft target with no defense, that is pure evil. I agree with that. But the evil existed before he executed that evil wrath. That was a symptom of the evil. We have to realize that it's out here. It's not just realizing it when it's too late and it's manifested itself. You know, my fellowship with my church family, we can sit down in our fellowship and we can break bread and have meals together, and they have spoons and forks and knives, and you know, nobody kills each other with them. You go into a prison, and they'll stab you to death with a spoon. What's the difference? Is it the spoon and the fork? It is not. The difference is the evil that exists there. I go outside today where I'm at. It's kind of cold. I'm not real fond of the cold, gentlemen, but that cold is an absence of heat. We as pastors need to realize what godlessness really is. I don't expect the world. I don't expect the politicians. I don't expect the left, the right, the middle, the fence riders, for that matter, to understand that. My Bible tells me that the god of this world, small g in 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of those who are without the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply meaning this, they have no spiritual discernment. We can't chase this emotionally. We have to look at it factually, and the facts that God gives us through his word is how we must look at that.
You know, that is absolutely true, Bob, and I appreciate you sharing that. I mean, that was a good dissertation that you gave there. And this is one of the things that has been coming to my mind more and more recently, but particularly even since Sunday. As pastors, we also need to up the ante, as it were, on evangelism. I've often said that if that shooter knew Christ, then that undoubtedly would not have happened on Sunday. And that's one of the lessons that I think we as pastors need to learn. Not only are we to be protecting our flock, as we're talking here, from physical harm when we can do it, but we also need to lead our congregations to become more evangelistic in ministry. But let me just get on to another question here. You've been involved with law enforcement for many, many years. How common has it been for you in your experience for an armed citizen to respond as this neighbor, this church did the other day? He risked his life and he ran across there in his bare feet and shot his rifle at the shooter. How often do you see something like that taking place in law enforcement?
I'm going to answer that question in this fashion. Not often as I would like to have.
Hmm.
And I certainly commend the actions of that individual and his bravery. And I want to say this, it doesn't matter what this man was armed with. If he could not have had that long rifle, he would have used those handguns that they found. He would have reloaded those. It wasn't about what he was equipped with. It was about what he was set out to do.
Mm-hmm.
He had, even absent that long rifle, he had the means with the other handguns to affect the same results, actually.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Bob Burgess, pastor in Ohio, also 38 years of law enforcement experience. The insights he's providing are powerful, and I want to sum this up before we go into the break. The first act of murder ever perpetrated in human history occurred in the book of Genesis when Cain killed Abel. There is no mention in the Bible because the emphasis that God places is not on the implement used by Cain to kill his brother. We do not know what implement he used. We don't know if he used a stick or a rock. We do know the Bible said that God himself spoke to Cain and said, "Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." And the implication of the Hebrew terminology is that a lot of blood had been shed, perhaps even Abel bled out. So whatever implement Cain used was significant enough to cause great bleeding. But the implement he used, God never addressed, but he did address Cain's sinful heart. And that's what's behind these heinous acts like were committed in Texas. And that's what must be addressed. That's what must be dealt with. And that's what Bob is saying. Because of the choices of Adam and Eve, they plunged human race into sin. And that sinful nature is passed on from father to children, mother to children, as children are born into this sinful world. And so until we're willing to deal with the heart of the problem, which is man's heart, his corrupt, depraved heart, just trying to limit the use of a particular implement, gun, spoon, whatever, is not going to solve the problem. Well, when we come back from the timeout, we're going to talk specifically about how you can protect yourself, your family, and how a congregation can and must be protected from things like happened on Sunday.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Dave Kistler, joined today by Sam Rohr, Gary Dolan, and our special guest, Pastor Bob Burgess, a pastor of a thriving church in Ohio, but also unique to his resume is the fact that he has a 38-year law enforcement history, SWAT team commander. He's done every aspect of law enforcement that I think is known to man, and he brings that unique perspective not only to the ministry he has there in Ohio, but today he brings it to our Stand in the Gap radio microphone. And Bob, we're glad to have you aboard. Gentlemen, just before we went live, I was catching the latter part of a press event, a small press event, conducted by two individuals. And in that press event, they made this statement, which, forgive me, is really, in my estimation, from what I've heard, not accurate. They made the statement that pastors across America were calling on their congregations, their parishioners, to arm themselves and come armed to church. That is, everyone in the congregation, if you own a firearm, bring it with you to church. Now, I have not heard any pastor myself say anything remotely close to that. We had, as Sam alluded to earlier, an American Pastors Network, a state chapter's president call today, and the state chapter presidents are, for the most part, pastors. None of them even remotely came close to suggesting that that's what they were doing with their congregations. But what we did discuss is having a trained security team, a protocol in place, lockdown protocol, security team protocol in place. All of that is what we discussed, and that's what I'm hearing as being the topic of discussion, and that's where we want to go in this segment. To go there, let me just say this. In Psalm 23, one of the phrases used by the psalmist, who happens to be David, who wrote that psalm, he said this of the God of heaven. He said, "God, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, back in April, I was in that region of the world, which was the region of Israel, where David made those comments. And to this day, there are shepherds still active in that region of the world, still using the rod and staff, just as David, who was a shepherd boy, did. If you know anything about the rod, it was used and still is used today to ward off dangerous, potentially life-threatening animals. Well, if those are the terms used of God by David, that is, God drives off or wards off life-threatening things from us, then does it not make logical sense that God's pastors, called shepherds in the Bible, must do the same thing? So, Sam, my point is this. If a pastor has the attitude that he would not or should not use any implement, including a gun, to protect his congregation or himself. Is that a correct view of things for a man who's called to be a shepherd of God's flock?
No, Dave, it's not. One of the things that you find throughout Scripture is that anyone in a position of authority, meaning they have people who they are responsible to, leading, guiding, however that may be, that is mother and father in a home. That is an employer and an employee in a company setting. It is a civil government authority, but it's also clearly the pastor in the church. One of the things I found in my study of Scripture is that really all of those in a position of authority share a lot of basic responsibilities before God. Leading, parents are to lead. Employers are to lead. Pastors to lead. They are to teach. They are to instruct. But one of them is also to protect. That's the very nature of how God has set up all authority structure. So, Dave, anyone who fails to do that, it's no different than if they fail to teach, or they fail to lead, or they fail, in this case, to protect. They all go together at God's design, because that's really what God himself does. That's what Jesus Christ came to do for those who follow him. And it's really the model we are to follow. So, yes, Dave, anyone who forsakes any of those basic responsibilities, including that matter of protecting, is violating a God-given command for the positions they occupy.
Dave, I want to just go back to a statement you made earlier, and then I've got a question for Bob here. You said that in that interview you were watching that it's implied that pastors are encouraging all of their congregation to bring a firearm. I've not heard that either, nor are we portraying that that should be done. That could be very, very dangerous, and I just want to go on record to say that as a pastor, please, congregants, don't everybody show up with a firearm on their side when it comes time to go to church. Certainly at our church, we have a security team, and that's important. All pastors should see that that's done. But congregants, leave it up to the pastors and the leadership of the church to protect you. And pastors and church leaders, see that you do protect your congregants. I could go a lot further on that. But I want to go to Bob. And Bob, having been in law enforcement for many, many years, you personally have been trained and you know what is required to protect an individual or even a group of people. And I'm wondering what you've done at the church you pastor right now to protect your people, to have a security team, and what must be done at all places of worship to keep what we witnessed on Sunday from occurring again, at least in a minimized way as possible. What could you share with our audience about that, sir?
Thank you. Again, the first thing that we need to be able to do, we always ask our church families to have the pastor's heart. We teach that. We evangelize that as well in our churches. And so we need to make sure our pastors have the right heart if we want our people to have their heart also. And with that, I want to say this, that we watch out for evil, and I'm a saved man, so the Holy Spirit of God indwells this tabernacle that you're hearing speak right now. And as the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, this man in Texas had an evil spirit that indwelled him. So what I'm saying is, whether the Holy Spirit or the evil spirit, either one comes embodied in the physical. We cannot ignore the physical if we expect to be successful spiritually. And when a threat comes upon our church family, it's going to come in the physical. When it endangers lives, it's going to come in the physical. We should not be remiss in understanding that. With that said, there are many things that our churches can do. I'm not comfortable by telling, you know, all of the things that I have done. I have a comprehensive training program for my security people that I have trained. I go to other churches upon their request and do that. The Lord has given me the skills, the ability, the experiences. He gave them to me. I give them back to him in as much that I offer this service to churches. And I don't charge them for this. This is God's family. This is God's work. But I want to say this, gentlemen. If we don't wake up, if we don't realize, as Brother Dave spoke so adequately, that staff that we carry has a hook on one end to pull in the wayward sheep, but it has a point on the other end to drive away the wolves. I ask the pastors, why do we have bylaws and constitutions to tell us how the people within the church family must conduct themselves? if we're going to let the world come into the church exempt from those kind of rules. You see, the world got married to the church a long time ago, and too many pastors have fallen asleep at the preacher's desk, and they're looking for numbers. They think that this love that they're extending is beyond all cost, and I don't believe that's what the Lord intended us to do.
Bob, I think what you're saying there is just a really good, the whole idea of the staff with a hook on one end to bring in for security and the point on the other end to poke away. This whole combination of area where you have the spiritual that we deal with, that we teach, what the Word of God's all about, and the interaction with the civil side, which is what you're talking about now, the gun, the rules, the laws that govern it and so forth, that is a balance that's very difficult for many people to connect with and to handle, including the pulpit. Bring some that's of that right. into balance, if you could, a little bit more clear.
Well, it's perhaps if they have no one in their church, the first thing the pastor has to do is resign himself that he has this obligation to protect God's people that he's overseeing. If he doesn't do that, all's lost. That's the very first thing that needs to happen. The next thing that needs to be happen is he needs to reach out for folks that are in the know, that are trained in this. And I don't mean trained necessarily just as police officers out on the street. We're looking at trying to conduct God's business here. You want Christian input, maybe Christian police officers. Again, I'm available. Get my name and contact number through you fellows. I'll talk to you on the phone. I'll come. We'll do whatever we can do for you. This is God's business. But whatever you do, purpose to do something.
Bob, let
purpose
me jump in. And
the church house, I'm sorry.
No,
purpose
go ahead and complete
the church
your
house
thought.
Does not have to be open to the world. That's the first thing they need to resign themselves to. The church house does not have to be open to the world. My Bible says, be not unequally yoked.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Bob Burgess, pastor in Ohio. He's also a man with rich law enforcement experience, but he brings that experience under the dominion of the Holy Spirit of God, who has given him great wisdom. And again, before we leave the program, we're going to allow Bob to give you some of his contact information. But when we come back, we're going to try to draw all this together and answer this very important question that is being discussed and litigated in the public sphere right now. And that is, will the limitation of access to guns actually save lives, or will it cost lives?
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Pastor Bob Burgess on Stand in the Gap Today. He is a pastor of an exciting and dynamic church, a church I've been privileged to minister in days gone by. One of the greatest places I've ever been was that church, New Testament Baptist. But he also has a rich law enforcement history of 37, almost 38 years in every aspect of law enforcement. So what Bob brings to the table is phenomenally beneficial. I want to go back to something he noted in, I think it was segment two. Bob, you made the comment that the difference between a church and the difference between a prison is the heart of the people that are there. You said, I go to my church, I sit down, fellowship with my congregation, and nobody wants to harm another person because we are controlled internally by the Holy Spirit of God. But you go into a prison and you use this statement, a prisoner in a prison may want to kill you with a spoon. And you ask this very appropriate question, is the problem the spoon? Because at church fellowships, we use a lot of spoons. We eat a lot of fried chicken. We eat a lot of things where we have to use a fork and a spoon. The problem is not the spoon. The problem is the heart behind the hand that holds the spoon. And in a prison, you've got someone with an evil heart. So, Bob, I'm going to let you answer and respond, but I want to ask you this question because this really goes to the heart of much of the discussion that's going on nationwide at the moment, and that is this. Understanding it's the heart that's the problem, will the further limitation of access to guns by good people, by our American citizenry, will the further limitation of gun access stop what happened on Sunday in Texas?
Absolutely not. And I'm going to go back to my high school days, which was a few months ago. and
yes,
back during those days, during hunting season, we could bring in shotguns in the back of our pickup trucks or in the trunks of our cars, get on an early out during hunting season and go. And so my simple question to all of the emotional decision makers out there in radio land is this. What did the gun change? Did the gun change? No, it's not the gun that's changed. It's the people who have changed. The gun hasn't changed a bit since my high school days of carrying a gun in your pickup truck to go hunting. A gun is a gun is a gun. It has not changed. It's the hearts of people.
That's right.
We are growing more and more wicked. The heart is. The evil one, which is Satan himself, our Bible tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because he's like a roaring lion looking to see who he can get. Mm. And we as pastors need to believe what we're saying and what we're reading and what God's telling us. And we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to protect our flocks. We need to be able to put together a security program. Our doors do not have to be open. Hear me, pastors. Your doors do not have to be open. Christ himself chastised churches for letting evil in to the church. It's worse and worse.
This is a very good point you're making there, Bob, that our church doors don't need to be open. And I've been the pastor for 43 years, and in our meeting this morning with APN, we were talking about, as pastors, we want our doors to be open to anybody who want to come in, because we want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, we are living in a day and age where those doors need to be watched. And, of course, at our church, we have a security team, and once the church service begins, those doors are locked. Now, there are people there at the door because we're Baptists, so, you know, we show up late sometimes. And we've got people there who are ready to open those doors and invite the folks in, but they are a part of the security team as well. And so, you know, there's a balance that you need to have there, and I think that we are living in a day where that balance certainly must be followed through. But I did a number of interviews, as Dave said earlier on the program. I did a number of interviews yesterday, and Bob, there was one question that kept coming up over and over again. I'd like to hear your answer. Pastors are struggling over this issue of securing their church. We need to do it. We need to protect our congregation. But the question that I was asked several times yesterday is this. We as pastors teach people to have faith in God, to trust God, to depend upon Him. Therefore, is having a security team in the church not trusting God or depending upon Him? I know what your answer is going to be, I think, but give it.
Absolutely not. I trust my Lord. I trust my Savior. I trust Him tremendously. I'm surprised that He would use me to oversee His flock. But He trusts me to oversee His flock. And that's a two-way street there. I am accountable and responsible. He tells me that I watch for their souls. That's a spiritual. But I also watch for their safety and well-being. And absolutely, I do not believe that is a lack of faith to have a conviction to protect the house of God. The house of God, I do not believe biblically, was ever meant to let the world in. Christ strikes out against that time after time. Why we have been conditioned, I do not believe we've been conditioned of God to let the world in the church. We're supposed to go out into the world with the gospel. It's not the other way around. We're not supposed to bring the world into the church. The other way around. So if we're being lazy and we're not going out spiritually to evangelize the lost with the gospel and the spreading of the word of God, and we think we can do it sitting in a pulpit and let them come to us, we're going to be found with egg on our face when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ.
Sam, let me go to you, because the comments that Bob is making, the question that Gary just asked, all of this is powerful information. What I'm hearing today is this: it is not wrong for a pastor to want to protect his flock. In fact, there's something wrong if he does not want to do that. And it's certainly not wrong for a pastor to have a security protocol with armed people, trained people in the church to protect the flock. It is not a lack of faith to do that. Sam, I'd love for you just to kind of tie it all together, if you would. And then once you've done that, I want you to take us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Dave, absolutely. I think, if I'm listening, Gary, you mentioned this whole aspect. Is it a matter of faith by doing nothing? Are we walking by sight if we do something, which is sin? And then Bob, what you're saying very clearly, no. It's a combination of both that God gives to us. It's a responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, to all those in the position of authority to understand that God has placed us here. Part of our responsibility is to protect those under our care. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for the opportunity to be here discussing with other pastors an issue that's before us all in this country, and it brings forward the very real opportunity to talk about what you expect and what you've laid down as obligations within the church, the position of leadership by the pastor, and those within the pews, their responsibilities. Lord, above all, we pray for the lost. We pray that the gospel would go to the hearts of those who would seek to do evil, change and transform their lives, give those in positions of authority, Lord, wisdom to do that which is constitutionally correct and, above all, biblically correct in their positions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today on Stand in the Gap today. Bob, thank you for being aboard. Friends, continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Pray for the pastors there that are ministering, the evangelists, the many believers that have flooded the area and will continue to do so to minister to that hurting part of our country. And then stand up for truth today where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.